Is everyone okay this morning? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord. Oh, Lord, you're just so amazing. What an amazing God that we serve. Lord, we love you so much, Lord. And I just want to thank you, Lord, before we look at your word this morning, Lord, that you've got this amazing plan, Lord, that's unique to every one of us here. Lord, thank you that even when we don't see you, Lord, your hand is constantly at work on our lives. And Lord, this morning, Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would only highlight, Lord, those words, Lord, that are speaking to our situations and, Lord, that are directly from you. Lord, we want less of ourselves and more of you. Amen. So we're going to start by watching a video. Right, so this morning we're going to be looking at the wilderness, a nice, easy, not controversial, comforting topic. And that is that place that we can sometimes find ourselves. I don't know whether you've been there as well, some sort of circumstance or place where it feels like God is really distant from us. Do you remember right at the start of your Christian walk when you first became a Christian? Do you remember when God felt so close, when you prayed and things just happened? God just answered your prayer straight away. Do you remember that time when you were on fire for God and you just saw God move and move and time again? And it probably wasn't just at the start of your Christian life either. It's probably at various points during our Christian walk. And we also know that God has this amazing, awesome destiny and plan and calling for each and every one of us in this place, which is unique to ourselves. Specific works and stuff that he wants us to do, parts of his kingdom that he wants us to be part of. And do you remember those times when we seek God, when we say, God, what have you called me to do? And he gives us that little glimpse of what we're called to do. And along with this, he makes awesome promises to us, doesn't he? Through other people speaking into our lives in prophecy, through stuff he says in the Bible when he speaks to us when we're in prayer with him. Funny thing is, though, a lot of the detail of how we're supposed to get to that promise seems to be missing. Does anybody else find that? And if you're like me, really impatient, that's probably quite frustrating. I see the promise and I want to be at the end result. Is anyone else like that? And that's what it's like with me. God gives me a glimpse of what he's calling me to do. Amazing things that I'm going to see him do. And also at times specific things I'm supposed to do. But I'm really impatient. I'm really bad at waiting. Once I've had that glimpse, I want to go straight to the end. Let's see revival now. Come on, God, what are you waiting for? And also, at some point in our lives, more often than not, no matter how old we are, we will all go through some really bad stuff. Sickness, problems at work, problems with the family, financial problems, problems with other people, problems in our marriages, problems with our children. And sometimes when we go through these times, God can feel amazingly close to us, like he's right in there with us. But at other times, I don't know whether this is your experience sometimes, we can be like, God, where are you? Are we on the same page? Now, if you're as naughty as me, sometimes during these times of wilderness, we revert back to our core human behavior, don't we? Now, never at one point in my life have I ever doubted or not believed in God. But there have been points in my life when I've decided I'm going to go my own way. I've complained about God when I've been in the wilderness. When it seems like God's not there, I'm like, God, oh, God. Ugh. Anyone else ever got angry with God when he doesn't seem to be there? And a couple of times when I've been at my very worst, I've actually completely turned my back on God and gone in the other direction. God, if you're not going to show up in this situation, if you're not going to show up in this circumstance, I'll do it myself. Anyone else been there, or is it just me? And this is the worst thing. The other thing that normally happens when I'm in that place, in that wilderness place when God seems distant, I start questioning myself. What have I done wrong that God won't come and talk to me? What is that sin I've committed that's so bad that God's just keeping himself away from me? And then I do this. I start listing everything in my head, repenting. And that's a vicious circle, because straight away it's about your works and that goes absolute nowhere. Because I'm making it about what I do again. So you just end up sinning more. And then very recently, God showed me that this wilderness thing that we all find ourselves is all the way through the Bible. So now, from it being a really negative thing, and it can be really painful, we can be in really bad stuff. It's now a little bit exciting when you're in the wilderness, but it sounds a bit counterintuitive. And this morning, I'd really love it if I could encourage us all to leave that negativity that we normally default to behind and get excited about what is happening when we're there. Firstly, we're not on our own in this wilderness thing. So many people in the Bible have been through it. Abraham gets the promise. Doesn't happen. You're going to have young children. Doesn't seem to happen for years. Decides to try and have a go himself. All goes wrong. Does it in God's way. And Israel is born. David. Hey, David, you're going to be king one day. Then he spends years looking after sheep. But David remains faithful to God that whole time, even when it doesn't look like the promise is going to come about. And then he becomes the most famous king we can ever read about, apart from Jesus himself. And Job, who remembers Job? Now, I guarantee that there is nobody in this place who will face the same experience that Job faced. All his family killed, lost everything. God seems like he just isn't there. But he remains faithful to Job throughout the whole time. Job remains faithful to God throughout the whole time, even when God doesn't show up. And God finally blesses him more than he was ever blessed before. In fact, even Jesus Christ went through the wilderness before he entered into his public ministry, before he fulfilled his calling and destiny. And even when he was on the cross, when the Father turned his face away. So guys, we're not alone. We're in the company of greats when we're in the wilderness. Hallelujah. And do you know what? In the New Testament, there's quite a few verses about the wilderness. Trials and troubles. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Pure joy? When bad things happen. Okay. 1 Peter 1:6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Hallelujah! Things are bad. Bit of a theme going on here, isn't there? A lot of joy, a lot of rejoicing, especially when we find ourselves in the middle of trouble and bad stuff. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So Paul says, when we're in the wilderness, when bad stuff happens, it's not much and it won't last for very long. Okay. I don't know about you, but that's not my experience when I'm in the wilderness or when I'm in the midst of bad circumstances. So this morning, we're going to look a bit more in depth at the wilderness, the troubles we face. And in particular, we're going to look at the life of Joseph and his wilderness experience and try and see what God is trying to tell us all about it. And hopefully try and avoid some of the normal human default behaviours that I've never done. Because we want to get to the promise as quick as possible, don't we? Amen. Or was that just me being impatient? So let's turn to Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. They hated him, by the way, because he was a tittletale. He used to tell tales on them, grass them up. And he thought he was better than them, and his father loved him more. Anyway, Joseph said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I've had another dream. And this time, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What's this dream you've had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. God gave Joseph this dream where he saw this amazing destiny of where God was calling him to be. Wise thing for Joseph would have been to have kept his mouth shut about this dream. But he's like, "Guess what, brothers? One day, I'm going to rule over you. In fact, you're all going to bow down to me." Not only that, in verse 2, as I said before, he grasped on his brothers all the time. The brothers didn't like that, did they? We know the story really well. They intend to kill him. They're like, "We're not going to have this dream happen. We'll kill him." So they leave him in a pit. A slight change of heart. They sell him into slavery. Probably would have been better to kill him, because slavery in those days was for life. Once you were sold as a slave, that was it. But not only that, your children were slaves. Their children were slaves. It was a serious thing. But God was with Joseph, wasn't he? And Joseph was the best of the best he could ever be. Best slave, and ends up being in charge of everything in his master Potiphar's household. Really importantly, though, it was God, not Joseph, that made him the best. And Potiphar recognizes this. Genesis 39, chapter 2. "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him a success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." Wow, how amazing is God? So now Joseph is in charge of absolutely everything Potiphar owns. But he's still a slave. He's still cut off with no hope of return to his family. He's still in the wilderness. Then along comes temptation. Genesis 39, verse 6. "Now Joseph was well built and handsome." That's ringing some bells. "And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and a sin against God?' And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed or with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. How many of us in Joseph's situation, in that wilderness, at that time, would have thought, God doesn't care about me. He's abandoned me. Where's God? You know what? I'm going to let go of the promise that God gave me. And also, I don't think it's very important if I live by the standards that God's called me to live anymore. Why should I live how God says anyway? I mean, where is he? Doesn't matter. But we know, don't we? If we do that in the hidden place, where we're on our own like Joseph was, where we're out of sight, where no one can see us, especially when we think that God is not there, we try and get away with stuff, don't we? Guys, it's actually really important, and it's actually more important than how we live in public. We'll come back to that later. But not Joseph. No. I love how faithful to God Joseph is at this point. In the hidden place where no one is looking, no one would find out, where he could satisfy his own desires, he remains absolutely, steadfastly, resolutely, firmly faithful to God. By the way, this is after 10 years of being in the wilderness, wondering where God is. And this is the bonkers thing. Joseph absolutely does the right thing by God, doesn't he? And what happens? He ends up in prison. Has that ever happened to us? Have we ever absolutely lived our lives according to God's standards, done the right things by God, and something bad happens? Hello? I don't know about you, but if I was Joseph, at this point, I would be a little bit depressed. I would feel a little bit like giving up. But once again, amazingly, God is with Joseph in prison. Genesis chapter 39, verse 20. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those he held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And while Joseph's in prison, two of Pharaoh's officials get thrown into prison as well, don't they? They have a dream. God gives Joseph the interpretation of the dream, and then he says, then they get released from prison. He says, oh, by the way, remember me here in prison when you go back to Pharaoh? But what happens? They forget all about him. 2 more years go by. And by the way, this isn't prison like we know it in the UK. It's not all comfortable and beds and blah-de-blah-de-blah. This is a hole in the ground, a system where they used to store water, and it's probably only 4 foot high, and he's probably spending 2 years like that. Twelve years since he had the first dream. 12 years since he had that promise of his amazing destiny and calling. Joseph must have felt pretty abandoned. But God never forgot about Joseph. Do you know Joseph was actually 39 when he was reunited with his father and his brothers? He was 17 when they sold him into slavery. That's 22 years in the wilderness. And throughout those 22 years, he remained faithful to God. I get upset when it's 5 minutes. And we can remember the story, can't we? In the end, through what God does, Joseph ends up fulfilling that destiny and becoming second in command in Egypt. And Egypt, being the most powerful nation on the planet, meant he was second in command of the whole world. So after 22 years after his brothers abandoned him, they come face to face with him again. And Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 3, it says, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there have been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and no reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was God who sent me, not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. If that was me, right now, revenge would have been pretty high on my to-do list. But once again, not so with Joseph. All those years in the wilderness, 22 years stewing. Not Joseph. He remained faithful to God, believed in the promise that God had given him, and God amazingly used the wilderness to refine and mold Joseph into who he needed to be to fulfill that destiny. God used that wilderness to change Joseph. I love Joseph. Anyone else would have been, and when I say anyone else, I mean me. Look what I have become. I'm in charge of the world. What are you? I am the best of the best. Look at my position. Yet he comes out with, brothers, don't worry. It wasn't you who decided to sell me into slavery. You didn't decide to get rid of me. It was God. Twice in that passage, he reinforces the point that it was God who sent him. So after all that 22 years of refining, how different is Joseph now to that little telltale boy of when he was 17? What a change of character. Quite amazingly, can we see the similarities between what happened to Joseph and Jesus? Humanity killed Jesus. Humanity crucified Jesus. In any book, that's a pretty bad thing. But we know from what God says that God had already decided that this was going to happen. That by Jesus going through the worst possible experience that none of us will ever have to face, that moment of wilderness that we will never have to endure, we can't even imagine what it was like. God decided Jesus was going to do that so that Jesus could rescue the whole of humanity. Now, a lot of the time, when we're going through bad situations, I've already said the usual, you know, health, job, family, money, other people's a big one. We don't actually understand the reason, do we? Do we ever understand the reason? We think we do, but we don't really. We like to think we got it all sorted. Well, I do, but I don't really. But, guys, we can be 100% confident that through those situations, God will use it to develop each of us, our character, our behavior, so that we can step into that amazing calling and destiny of the person that he's called us to be. And it wasn't, there's so many people in the Bible who went through this experience, but let's just for a minute look at Job, or Job. So Job chapter 23, verse 11. Job says this, after probably one of the worst wilderness experiences second to Jesus in the Bible. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. So that got me thinking about myself. What do we do when we're in that wilderness? What do we do when we think that God has abandoned us? And guys, following the examples of Joseph, of Job, of David, of Jesus, in the wilderness, let's press even more into God. Let's pray even more than we did before. Let's worship more than we did before. And let's firmly hold on to his promises. Let's live lives that are honoring to him, even when no one else is looking and when we think God isn't even looking. Let's devote ourselves even more to him than we were devoted before. And let's get a bit excited. Why did James, why does Peter, why did Paul say, rejoice when bad things happen? Be joyful. Because the wilderness is always, as long as we remain faithful to God, is always followed by the fulfillment of the promise. The fulfillment of the destiny, which will blow our minds. And every time I look back to moments of wilderness that I've been through, really bad stuff, I'm always thankful that I've been through it. Even though I don't understand the reason, it doesn't seem fair, but so that I can continue to live out that amazing destiny that God has called me to for me. Can we watch the second video?
Everybody has a hero.
Okay. Come on.
Mine's my dad.
Yes, I get it.
Since Mom died, it's only been us. He has a way of filling my life with color.
Dad! Which one?
That one.
Sometimes I don't understand his advice, but I trust him. And what always brought us together was our love for running. One day, I'll be faster than him. And when I am, I'm going to win every marathon in the world.
Abby? What's wrong, champ?
Or at least that was my plan. I'm losing my sight.
And real quick, read to me the lowest level that you can see on there. What is called is interocular melanoma.
Eye cancer.
Unfortunately, you will lose your vision.
That was the day my father disappeared.
Okay.
Dad!
Wakey, wakey. Ready to run, champ? Come on.
I thought he would always be there for me. I guess I was wrong.
Dad, where are you? Dad!
You abandoned me. Where are you, Dad? Where did you go? Do you not love me anymore? Am I still beautiful? Are you no longer proud of me? How could you leave me when I need you the most?
Abby thinks I've left her. And as much as it pains me to hear that, she's right. I've left her.
The best that we can do is save the actual eyes so that cosmetically she doesn't lose them.
It's my girl. I understand. That's my girl. It's my little girl.
There's support groups, and I know this is a very difficult time.
I've left her to realize she's more courageous than she ever imagined. I've left her to discover how beautiful she is from the inside out. I've left her to challenge herself in ways she never considered. I've left her to discover how strong she really is.
Abby, it's me.
Dad?
It's me, baby.
Why did you leave me?
I was right here. I was always here.
Where did you go?
I was always here, baby. Listen, no one believes in you more than I do. You know that. Think about how far you've come. Don't you, baby? Yeah.
My dad says he gave me what I needed, not what I wanted.
You ready?
Yep. Folks, what we're seeing here is amazing. This is a testament of true love.
Love is allowing someone to see their true worth and beauty. I used to think my dreams were over. I thought I'd never run again. And even though I can't see my dad, I know he's guiding me the entire way.
In the moments where you go unnoticed, in the ordinary day to day.
What do we do when we're in the wilderness, when we think that God has abandoned us? You see, God never abandons us. He never abandoned us in the first place. Everything we go through, even though we cannot possibly understand it, is to build us and shape us into the people who He's called us to be, to fulfill that amazing destiny we have.
Join with heaven's song.
Guys, are we going to remain faithful to God? Are we going to remain faithful to Him even when we feel like He's not there? And finally, a little challenge, because I love challenges. And maybe even a little warning. What happens when we do revert to our normal human default position? our normal human behavior when we find ourselves in the middle of the wilderness and bad stuff? Have we ever done any of these things? So I have. Have we ever complained about our situation? Have we ever complained about other people? Have we ever given up on that amazing promise that God gave us? Have we ever gone our own way? Have we ever tried to do it ourselves? And are we even possibly doing some of those things right now at this time? Look at Israel. Israel were supposed to be in the wilderness for 1 year. 1 year. But they constantly complained. They constantly decided they were going to go and do it their own way. When it seemed like God wasn't fulfilling the promise of leading them to the promised land, they gave up. And you know what? Even though they were complaining about Moses and Aaron, they were actually complaining about God. Because when Moses, frustrated, goes to God and says, "Ah, these people, they're just complaining about me." And God says, no, they're complaining about me. And because of that, they're not going to see the promise. In the end, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. And only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, out of 3 million people, saw the promise fulfilled. Guys, let's aim for the Jesus 40-day version of the wilderness. Let's not aim for the Israel 40-year version and then never see the promise fulfilled. Let's pray. I don't know where you are. I don't know what circumstances you're facing. We're all in the midst of bad stuff. I don't know whether this is a time where you are actually in the wilderness. We've got to stop complaining. We've got to stop blaming everything else. It's not your boss's fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your husband's fault. It's not your kid's fault. A lot of the time, it's not even your fault. It's not even our fault. It's not the church's fault. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not the fault of the person driving the other car. Paul carries on in 1 Corinthians 4 after he says that stuff about problems just being light and momentary, that we should fix our eyes on what is unseen, because the things that we can see around us are temporary, but what we cannot see will last for eternity. So as we start to worship again in a minute, when we start to fix our eyes on Jesus, on God, in a weird way, let's try and be joyful and rejoice in the troubles. The more we're faithful to God, the sooner the promise will come about. And I'm so impatient, I want the promise now. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so sorry, Lord, when we've turned away from you, Lord. Lord, we're so sorry, Lord, when we've tried to do it our own way. Lord, we're really, really sorry, Lord, when we've complained. Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts, Lord, because complaining starts in the heart. Lord, I thank you that you cause us, Lord, to go through these situations. Lord, even though we don't understand it, Lord, even when they're really, really bad, Lord, firstly, Lord, I thank you that even though we don't feel like it sometimes, you are always there, because, Lord, your word promises that you will never leave or forsake us. Lord, give us the strength to hold on to that promise. But Lord, I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you always have our best in mind, even though, Lord, we can't see it. And Lord, you're bringing about things, Lord, to change us from glory and glory, Lord, so ultimately, Lord, we can fix our eyes on you for eternity, Lord, and spend eternity with you. Lord, give us the strength, Lord, to lift our eyes from what we can see, Lord, to you. And Lord, we're really, really excited about the promises, Lord. I pray this morning, Lord, that you'd give each of us a fresh glimpse of that amazing destiny of who we are, Lord, and what you've called us to do. And if this is you, if this is you as well, Lord, if this is true for you when I'm praying, Lord, pray this in your heart as well, that, Lord, help us to pray more. Lord, help us to press in more, even when it seems bleak. Lord, and I thank you for that amazing stuff, Lord, that you're going to do, that we're going to see you do, that promise, that destiny. Lord, transform us. Lord, thank you for that amazing love you poured out on us. Lord, help us to pour that same love back out. And so, Lord, from this point on, Lord, we're going to rejoice when we're in the wilderness. We're going to be joyful when we're in the wilderness. People in the world are going to go, what on earth are you doing? And we're going to go, we're so happy, we're Christians. God is about to do something amazing. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand, shall we, and let's worship him like we've never worshipped him before. Let's press into him. Only he can change our situation. Let's not get stuck in the mud. Let's just get moving.